I appreciate Butch leading the singing today after his recent surgery on his foot. I inquired and I wanted Butch to make sure the doctor agreed that he could stand on his foot long enough to lead singing. I don't know whether the doctor said he could or not, but Butch said he could, so he volunteered. Jerry shakes her head no. I have a thank you card addressed to the congregation. I'd like to read it this morning. It's to the Broadway family. We wanted to send a big thank you for your support to our family, the financial and the many prayers. We are now just waiting on the Japanese government to give us the okay, and we will begin our move to Japan. We hope to join in worship with you again before we leave. In Christ's love, William and Randy Adams. As you know, we're going to be a part of his support in his missionary efforts in Japan. All of us would like to have an insight into what Jesus was like. Imagine in our own imaginations, we can think of what Jesus was like, and it may change over the years as we study more of the Gospels and the stories involving Jesus. I'm convinced that nothing shows the mind of Jesus as clearly as his interaction with women, and we have been spending a series on Christ's encounter with women during his ministry. This morning's lesson is based on an experience that he had with a woman in Bethany. The story of Jesus and this woman are told in three places in the Gospels: Matthew chapter 26, Mark 14, in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. So this must be a story that's important in our understanding of Jesus. I'm going to read Matthew's account of it and then tell you some of the details that are added by Mark in his Gospel and by the Apostle John in his Gospel. Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to the disciples, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you have with you always, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." That's Matthew's account of the story. When you read Mark's account in chapter 14, we learn some additional important details in this narrative. Mark tells us that the woman broke the alabaster jar and poured the perfume on Jesus. Mark tells us that some of those who were present were indignant and criticized this waste among themselves. Mark tells us that the perfume could have been sold for more than a year's wages. Mark emphasizes that the group of critics rebuked this woman harshly. And Mark reminds us, as did Matthew, that you can help the poor anytime that you want, because the poor will always be with us. But it is the reading in John's Gospel that gives us more specific details that I think are important. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, we learn some more interesting details. This event happened in the house where Lazarus lived. Now, perhaps I should give historical context to this passage. It is the last week of Jesus' life, and he has gone to Jerusalem. But because Jerusalem was so crowded, there would be no place for him to stay. And so each day he would, at the evening time, he would go back to Bethany, which was a small village near Jerusalem, and he would stay in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who were his close friends. And so John tells us this happened in the house where Lazarus lived. Now Mark had said it was in the home of Simon the leper. We conclude that Simon was the father and the name of the father of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And even though he must have been healed probably by Jesus, his illness as a leper was so identified with him that he was still called Simon the leper. Lazarus, John's Gospel tells us, was among those reclining at the table with Jesus. John tells us it is Martha who was serving the meal. You know, Martha is the very practical-minded woman who sees about the needs of the occasion, especially in terms of hospitality. Mary, John tells us, is the name of the woman who broke the alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. Mary is the sister of Martha, and she's always been more sensitive and maybe spiritually alert to the presence of Jesus than Martha was, or Lazarus. John's Gospel tells us that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. Another important detail that John tells us in his story, that the first person who objected to this waste and who criticized Mary for what she had done was Judas. He was the first to say, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor?" And Judas estimated the value of the perfume to be a year's wages. John tells us something else about Judas that no other gospel writer tells us. Judas' real motive in his harsh criticism of Mary's wasteful act was because he kept the money that the apostles collected for the support of their ministry. And John tells us that he used to help himself to what was put into it, implying that Judas was, of course, a thief. This is the story that gives us that impression. It's a wonderful story of Jesus acting in a chivalrous way, coming to the aid of a woman who is being severely criticized for her action by the apostles, who, of course, were very close to Jesus. I've thought of some lessons that we can learn for ourselves, and also that might give us insight into Jesus' personality. Now, Jesus is a young man, 33 years old at the time that this happened. This is the last week of his life. He has told the apostles that he's going to Jerusalem and he would be killed. They didn't believe him, but Jesus takes this event of Mary pouring the perfume on his body as being symbolic of his body being anointed for burial, as if Mary had an insight the apostles refused to accept. This tells us a lot about Judas as well. How do you imagine Judas in your own mind? I mean, what do you think he looked like? I confess I have a general idea that is probably wrong of Judas being sort of an outcast from the very first. But this story indicates something very different. This story indicates that Judas held a very important position among the apostles. He kept the money. He was the church treasurer. I have imagined that Judas was a person that nobody else would follow. This story tells us that's not true. Judas is the first one to say, to verbalize his criticism of what Mary had done. He was the first to say, why wasn't this perfume sold and given to the poor? So maybe this tells us that Judas was more influential among the apostles than we have presumed, because after a time, every one of the apostles, Matthew and Peter and all of the apostles, joined with Judas in criticizing Mary for what she had done. What a humiliating circumstance that must have been. Can you imagine a woman, especially a woman in that time, bearing the criticism of all these important men? And yet Jesus stood up and told the men to be quiet and to praise what Mary had done. It was extravagant, wasn't it? But love has a way of being extravagant. You tell somebody who's in love, don't spend money on the other person, you're being too generous, and he'll tell you, or she'll tell you, that's nonsense, you can't spend too much. I was reading this story and I was thinking back when Mikey and I first got engaged at Abilene. We were both students. I was being paid $10 a week to preach at Mary Neal every Sunday as a student. And we got engaged, and of course, you need to get an engagement ring. And so we made the trip across the street from the campus to the jeweler that sold all the ACU people the rings. And we were looking at them, and they had some that I suppose we could have afforded. But the one that was really outstanding at that time to us was an emerald cut diamond ring. And it was so beautiful in our eyes at the time. But it was $250, which in 1955 was a lot of money. Well, you know, it would be foolish to spend that much money, especially if you didn't have it, on a ring. But love has a way of saying, wait a minute, that's not, you know, you don't calculate by dollars and cents what love wants to do. About that time, the Northside Church in Colorado City, Texas, lost their minister, and they needed somebody to fill in. And they called the college, and the college recommended me. And so for a substantial increase in money, Mikey and I would drive out to Colorado City that semester and fill in for them. And finally saved enough to buy that ring. And it took everything that we saved to buy that ring. We didn't have enough money left over to go to MacEplin's cafeteria to buy a piece of pie. But neither of us would have it otherwise, because extravagance and love just seemed to go together. And Mary's extravagance in breaking the alabaster jar, worth the equivalent of a year's salary, in Judas's mind, was sinful, because it could have, if she didn't want it, it could have been sold for a year's salary and given to the poor. One can follow the logic of Judas's thinking and why the other apostles joined with him in making Mary feel very badly about what she had done. If you didn't want it, if it wasn't that valuable to you, why didn't you sell it? And then good could have been used with the money. Jesus tells the apostles, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Here is an insight into Jesus that I think is helpful. He stood up for Mary, even if it meant rebuking his own apostles. And he said, she's done a beautiful thing. She doesn't realize it, but she has poured this perfume in my body to prepare me for burial, because you see, Jesus died just before the Sabbath, and they did not have time to prepare his body for burial before the Sabbath day interrupted their activities. And so I think of the extravagance of love, and it still is true. If you love somebody, then there's nothing that you're not willing and wanting to do for that person. Another lesson I thought about in this is the idea that opportunities come to us. I'm sure many times opportunities have come and we have wasted those opportunities. Mary, intuitively or not, realized that this would be the last opportunity that anyone would have to anoint the body of Jesus for burial. And so she acted on that. We sometimes have an instinct about what should be done or could be done. And if we let that pass us by, those opportunities will be gone forever. Finally, one of the things that this story stands out to me is the truth that you need to consider carefully before you get swept up into anybody's argument. John tells us in his relation of this story that Judas was not so much interested in giving to the poor, but he was more interested in that money being put in the treasury where he would have access to it. And so he starts the argument and criticizes Mary on a basis that was not his true motivation. Over the years, one of the things I've realized, and I try to keep in mind both as a minister and as a lawyer, is this: that oftentimes what people are arguing about is not really what's the problem. Something else is the problem in their relationship, and they're using the pretext of something entirely different as the basis of the argument. Judas was arguing this should have been given to the poor, but we know that that wasn't his real objection to what Mary had done. Some people are able to take criticism and as if it's water off of a duck's back. I've never been able to do that. As I said in my email, sometimes it takes the wind out of my sails. I wish I weren't that way. I wish I could be confident enough as a person not to just simply accept what someone criticizes me for as being true. I'm sure that Mary was of that temperament, that she also would be stung deeply by the criticism that Judas and the apostles had given to her act. Before you join into somebody else's criticism of another person, it is always well to consider whether the whole truth is being known to you. And because oftentimes the criticism of someone criticizes something, and that's not the real intent of the person, that something else is on the agenda. I think Larry Smith has taught me that over the years that we've worked together. And of course, he's very good in counseling, and that's to try to ferret out, whenever you're counseling somebody, what's the real problem here? Not what they say is the problem, but what is really bringing this on. And so this criticism was unjustifiable, and I'm glad Jesus stood up. You know, this again gives us insight into the heart of Jesus. He stood up against his male companions in defense of this woman, and we ought to stand up for those who have done good regardless of their position or regardless of the criticism which they have faced. Jesus made a promise. He says, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. That's in your New Testament. And today we've done exactly that. We've told her story. And I hope it gave us insight into the extravagance of love, insight into being careful not to be swept away by somebody's criticism, although it may seem to be justifiable, and the extravagance of the love of our Savior who died for us. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus died for you and for me. That shows his love. There's no greater love than that. I hope this morning that you have come to a greater appreciation of our Lord and tried to understand him better as a person, a young man who was 33 years old, when he stood up and protected a woman, a single woman, who was being unfairly treated by his own apostles. Let us be as sensitive to those who are being mistreated as he was. We're going to sing an invitation song at this time. We call it that because we invite people to confess their faith in Christ and to be baptized, or we invite people to share with us a prayer request that we can assist them with this morning. And if you're subject to that, while we stand to sing, we invite you to come to the front.
I have decided.
Though none know where.